Well, Pastor Gary mentioned that the students just got back from camp, and I was able, over a couple days this week, to go visit them. I didn't stay the whole time, but I got a really great opportunity to pray with our leaders who are pouring into these students. Got to pray and rejoice with one student who just put his faith in Christ. And even myself got a chance to get alone with the Lord and pray and look up at the stars and consider, what is man? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Jeremiah 29 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, I believe camp is an opportunity to do that. There's nothing crazy special about camp other than the fact that you are setting aside time to pursue the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, students, the joy that you've experienced in the presence of God over these last few days at camp, you can have always as you pursue the Lord and seek His face. Well, our text this morning is the 84th Psalm, and it is a psalm of ascent. It's a song that the faithful pilgrims of Israel would sing as they're making their way towards Zion to worship God on His holy hill through sacrifice and through service. If you notice in the title there, it says a psalm of the sons of Korah. Well, the sons of Korah were Levites, and they served at the sanctuary through singing, through being doorkeepers, like gatekeepers of the house of God, and at least in one passage in 1 Chronicles, there was a dude who was flipping unleavened cakes on the griddle in the temple. So they had many jobs in the temple, but they were near the presence of God because they served the temple. They served the Lord at the temple or at the tabernacle. Well, many think that this is actually a psalm of David that was written for the sons of Korah to sing, as they're like a choir. They would sing for the congregation, leading the congregation in worship. Many others think that this psalm, as well as the handful in the mid-40s and the other few in the mid-80s of the psalms, were actually written by the sons of Korah themselves. But whoever wrote this psalm knew very well the blessing that comes from being near to God's presence in His sanctuary. Now, if you look at the psalm closely, it's broken into three stanzas of four verses each. It's divided up by the term Selah, or Selah, or nobody knows what it means or how to pronounce it, or, you know, but it does divide up this psalm. And so that's helpful for us. It divides into three stanzas, four verses each. And we're going to take each in turn. And they each sing of the blessings that God's people experience. One commentator said, the Hebrew there for blessed are those who dwell in your house in verse 4. Blessed are those whose strength is in you in verse 5. And then blessed is the one who trusts in you. That blessedness is actually a noun that's a plural noun. So it's almost how many are the blessednesses of the one who is near to God, who trusts in the Lord, whose strength is in Him, who is near, who dwells in His house. Well, we're going to see what the psalmist calls us to is three things. First, for us to long for the living God. Secondly, to be strong in the Almighty God. And then thirdly, to belong to the Lord our God. Hopefully that's memorable, but we're going to take this first stanza, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, there it is. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed, there it is, How many are the blessednesses of those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. William Plummer is a pastor theologian of the 19th century, and he wrote of this psalm that while carnal man, while the lost person, while carnal man may be affected with the decency, the dignity, and the solemnity of God's worship, may even approve of its good effects on the mind, the morals, and the manners of the community, yet that which above all else endears God's house to regenerated men is himself. He says, "Shew us the Father and it sufficeth us," is still the cry of gracious souls. For the regenerate man, for the believer, the greatest appeal of the house of God is the presence of God. And so we are to long, as the psalmist does, to long for the presence of God. Psalm 147 says, "It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." I hope you've already experienced that this morning. It is good to sing the praises of the Lord. It is good to be near his presence as we gather together, and his presence is here with us. What an amazing thing. I mean, if we just pause for a moment, what an amazing thing that the everlasting God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of glory, would stoop down to dwell with us, for his presence to dwell with us. We're not worthy of that kind of honor. The very first pages of Scripture make it clear that we're not worthy of that kind of blessing. That God, after he graciously stooped down to us and walked with us in the cool of the day, we almost immediately sinned against our holy, gracious, and good God. And Isaiah declares, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And the Apostle Paul applies this to everyone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're not worthy. We're not worthy that God would dwell with us. And so the psalmist is amazed at this reality. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" As I looked up at the stars, I just prayed through this psalm this week. I'm not worthy, O God, that you would be mindful, even mindful of me, that you would even take a thought toward my direction. Can you even imagine that? That God himself is mindful of you. David says in Psalm 139, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." That God would even think of us is all of grace. Psalm 40 says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you." And then that favorite verse of many, Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans," not just thoughts towards you, but "plans for you," declares the Lord. "Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope." And yes, I know it's not written to us, but indeed his plans for us are even greater. But he's not just mindful of us. That is all of grace. But he's not just that he's mindful of us. No, he has even spoken to us. He's revealed himself to us in speaking to us, to show us, to tell us who he is, who we are, and how we might know him. He's given us his word. He's revealed himself through the prophetic writings that you hold in your hands even now. What a gracious God. His word is truth. Hallelujah. His word is truth. We can know him through his word. But it's not just that he's thought of us, and it's not just that he's spoken to us. He's also made his presence to dwell among his people. Remember, as they left, as he delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he led them, his presence led them in a pillar of cloud by day, in a pillar of fire by night. God's presence was with them. And then eventually, his presence indwelt the tabernacle and dwelt among them, went with them on this wilderness journey. And then finally, he got a permanent house to live in the temple. But even that, all of those things being all of grace, he didn't stop there. At the end of the ages, when the time was fulfilled, he revealed himself to us in the best way possible. He himself, the very Son of God, came down and dwelt among us. John says, as he begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The author to the Hebrews says, "Long ago, in many times and many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets." Now, hallelujah. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son." We see God more clearly revealed in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, even more clearly than in the pages of Scripture. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In all these things, what is God doing?
How's that?
In all these things, what is God doing?
That's annoying. 1 second.
All
right. Get real. You better watch out now. Okay. What is he doing in all of these things? What is our great God doing? He is giving to us the greatest source of eternal joy that exists in the universe. Himself. He's giving us himself. So those who understand these truths are those whose souls long for the living God, whose heart and whose flesh sing for joy, he says, to the living God. So in the context of this psalm, when it was written, we're talking about tabernacle worship. We're talking about temple worship. However, we realize in verse 2, when you see this longing that he reveals, that he's actually not at the tabernacle, at the temple, when he writes this, because he's longing to be there. So he's clearly not there right this second. He longs for the courts of the Lord. And you can see that he remembers very keenly what it's like to be there. He remembers how lovely it is. He remembers seeing the swallows swoop into the courts to their nests to nurse their young. He remembers hearing the song of the sparrow mixing with the songs of the redeemed, ever singing God's praise. He recalls all the sights and the sounds. And he says in verse 3, look there, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow finds a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." I want to consider this swallow. The psalmist instructs our longing. He instructs our longing poetically with these birds. "Even the sparrow," he says, "finds a home in your courts. I want to look at four considerations. First, even the sparrow finds a home, but not me. He's not there. He longs to be there. He longs to be in God's house. He longs to be with God's people. He longs to be in God's presence. Do you long for the presence of God? Another one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah is Psalm 42, and it begins with a familiar phrase, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Another psalm says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And then again, Psalm 143, "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." Do you thirst? Do you long for the living God? I will tell you, only He can satisfy. And the second consideration I want to see from the sparrow, even the sparrow finds a nest for herself in God's house. And then He invites us in. So can you. The little sparrow finds a welcomed home and protection in God's temple. And so can you. All are welcome in God's house. All that God requires, all that He requires, is that you feel your need for Him. Recognize that you are but a poor, lost bird flitting and fluttering through life, homeless, helpless, and scared. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of these sparrows, as they would flit down and maybe eat on the ground looking for worms or what have you, he said, "Have you ever seen a more anxious creature when they're searching for food, looking nervously this way and that? They're scared. They need a place to call home. They need protection. Humbly realize that you are lost and anxious, a homeless, helpless sparrow, that you don't deserve to be in God's presence." You can imagine the keepers of the, well, not maybe not this guy, but the keepers of the doorhouse of the temple probably swept those nests clean. "Get out of here. You're not welcome here." How many times? And yet He rejoices. Oh, man. If they're welcome here, then I know I'm welcome here. We don't deserve to be in God's presence, to dwell in His house above His courts. But if we recognize that we're not worthy to have closeness with God that even the lowly bird enjoys, if we realize and say with the psalmist, "I am a worm and not a man," the lowly Israelite was not worthy, think about this, to enter the holy place, much less the holiest place, the most holy place, where God's presence most powerfully dwelt. He wasn't worthy to go into those inner courts. He had to remain in the outer court. But if you will but confess your sins to God, oh, you will find that you're not only welcome in His courts, but that He will put a robe on you. He will take the ring off His finger and put it on yours. He will slaughter the fattened calf and call His friends and neighbors together and rejoice over your repentance. And not only this, but you'll find a gracious Savior who allows us into His presence, and not just as squatters who nest in the rafters. But does Jesus not say, "Come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? He says, "Come boldly. Let us then with confidence come before the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And not only those glorious blessednesses, but He's even now, He's making a place for us in His Father's house. where there are many rooms. There's room enough even for you. Do you long? As we just sang, I heard about a mansion that he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. He is preparing a place. We read, as the New Jerusalem comes down, it's like a bride prepared for her bridegroom. He's preparing a place for us. I can hear some of us thinking, well, actually, it doesn't say mansion. It says rooms. Well, I would just remind you, this is Jesus Christ preparing a place like a bride is being prepared for her bridegroom. He's actively working to prepare a place for you where you can find a home, where you can nest, where you can be in his presence. For all of eternity, you are welcome in God's house. You are welcome in God's presence. Third thing I want to consider from the sparrow. Even the sparrow finds a home, a nest for herself in your house. You can almost feel him saying, how lucky is she that she could be so near to the presence of God. If I could just be a bird and fly to the presence of God, to make my nest there, to dwell with him, ever singing the songs of his praise. Oh, we ought to long for the presence of the Lord. Psalm 43 says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Last consideration as we think about this little sparrow. Even the sparrow finds a home, a nest for herself where she may lay her young. And you may think, how do I? How do I? You can find rest. You can find a home. You can find belonging, welcome, protection, provision, joy in the presence of God. But how? Where does the poor sparrow find these blessings? Well, we've got a hint here in verse 3. Where is it that she finds these blessings? Where does she make a nest and find a home and lay her young? At your altars, O Lord of hosts. There were two altars in the sanctuary. There was an altar of incense and there was an altar of sacrifice. And the psalmist points us to this incredible reality. The only hope that we have, Jesus Christ. Think about this. The altar of incense reminds us that Jesus' life, his righteousness as he lived out his life on this earth, was a pleasing aroma to God the Father. And he's accepted before God, appeasing God's wrath and justice. And then the altar of sacrifice, it points us to the cross, the death of Christ. The sacrificial death of Jesus that provides the needed atonement for our sins. So come to Jesus. Come to the cross. There's a home for you. There's rest for you. There's protection and provision. Don't delay. Jesus stands even now ready to save you and receive you into his presence. Oh, what a gracious God. The redeemed long to dwell in God's presence. Our heart, and I love seeing this at Oak Park. Our heart and our flesh sing the loudest, sing the most joyfully when they sing of our glorious redemption. I don't know if you noticed that, but Oak Park doesn't respond to songs like she responds to songs about the cross. We sing, the redeemed love the story of redemption. One commentator said, "Never will a man praise God from the heart unless, relying upon his grace, he is a partaker of spiritual peace and joy." You will not ever praise God from your heart, long for his presence, until you've experienced the peace of God and the joy of God through Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that? Have you gone to the cross for forgiveness and for acceptance? Long for the living God is our first point. Secondly, be strong in the Almighty God. In verses 1 through 4, we just talked about God's people experience the blessedness of joy, of a home, of a dwelling place with God, of peace with God, protection, forgiveness at his altars, pleasure of God's presence, and the pleasantness of singing his praises. But here in the second stanza, this is verses 5 through 8, God's people find their strength in God. Listen, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Now remember, in verse 2, we found out that he longs for the courts of the Lord because he's not there right now. But he thinks about those who get to dwell in God's presence all the time. How blessed are they? If you can dwell in God's presence continually, ever singing his praise, you are truly blessed. He longs to be one of those. But in the second stanza, he recognizes that you don't have to be physically present at the temple in order to experience God's presence. Just like the centurion, remember this, he demonstrates his faith through his understanding. He says to Jesus, "I'm a man of authority. I know what that's like. And you clearly have authority over sickness, over death. And so just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "I've never seen such great faith in Israel." Just like that, the psalmist here knows that you don't have to be geographically within a certain proximity of the temple to experience the presence of the omnipresent God of the universe. Yes, blessed are those who dwell in his house day by day and night by night, being doorkeepers at the house of God. But oh, how blessed is the one who, though away from the temple, finds their strength in God. So be strong in Almighty God. You can experience God's comfort. How much more for us can you experience God's comfort, his peace, his joy, his strength, his presence, his wisdom, and his power through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? He dwells within us. That's the next step, is it not? The dwelling place of God is with men. He no longer dwells only in a geographic temple, but rather now he dwells within us, within believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, but I want to warn you here. I don't want to give you license to think that you can go at this Christian life alone. Well, I've got the Spirit. I don't need church. I don't need others. I'm fine. No, on the contrary, God's presence is most keenly felt where his people are gathered. Did Jesus not say, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. There I am among them. And so I want to encourage you, be strong in the Almighty God, first and foremost, by finding his strength among his people, the church. As I meditated on this psalm this past week, it begins, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. I was getting more and more worried because I know the end. I know that the dwelling place of God is with men. And so I was worried about coming up here and saying, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How lovely is that dwelling place? And talking about how lovely your bodies are. That would be awkward, right? And I just grew more and more anxious about that. I'm not going to do that. How do I get around that? That's so awkward. But in the study of this text, I really realized something really glorious. Two things happened. I was struck with the corporate nature of this psalm. And I realized that when you bring the dwelling place of God over into the New Testament, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord? When you bring it into the New Covenant, what is lovely is not your body singular, but rather it's Christ's body, plural. 1 Corinthians 6 is plural. Do you not know that your body, or do you not know that y'all's body, y'all's plural body singular, our corporate body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit within y'all, whom you have from God. Y'all are not your own, for y'all were bought with a price. And so glorify God in y'all's body, singular. The church is Christ's body. Oh, how lovely it is. The church is Christ's bride. It's right to talk about how lovely Christ's bride is. And oh, Park, you're lovely. I spent time thinking about just how all the blessednesses I've experienced being a part of the bride of Christ at Oak Park. The fellowship I have in the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that I felt, the encouragement when I walked through the valley, you walked with me. When I wept, you wept. When I rejoiced, you rejoiced. I was comforted. I was cared for. I've been so loved. And I long to be with you, with y'all. How lovely is the church? She's even with all of her unloveliness, she's imperfect. She's often unfaithful. She's unworthy. But Christ is making us lovely. So be strong in the Almighty God, first and foremost, by finding his strength among his people, the church. And the next, be strong in the Almighty God through the valley of weeping. It says here in verse 6, as the saints go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The Hebrew here is very difficult. It could be a grove of mulberry trees, literally a physical place that they would go through this valley as they were on their way up to Jerusalem. Or it could mean the valley of weeping and be a metaphor for how we go through the valley of the shadow of death, how we go through difficult seasons. Either way, the truth remains that when pilgrim saints, when we walk through the valley of weeping, the Church of England called it the veil of weeping. That we still have the highways to Zion in our heart. We carry with us in our heart the highways to Zion. As we walk the road of sorrows, we're made to feel all the more keenly. Think about this. How much more? Indeed, as we walk the road of sorrows, we walk through the valley, we're made to feel all the more keenly our longing for the heavenly city. Are we not? Those tears create more longing for us to be with Jesus. There's something special here, though. As the saints go through that valley, they change it. They don't leave it the same. It's no longer an arid, dry valley of weeping. Oh, they weep while they're there. But it becomes a place of springs, and the early rain also covers it with pools. And there's a word play here. The word pools is very, very similar to the word blessings. It is often through our tears. It is often through our sorrows, through our sufferings, that the Lord brings showers of blessings. And that is what's happening here. He's saying, the saints on pilgrimage, there will be weeping. But God keeps every tear in his bottle. Not one is wasted. He uses every one of your tears, saint, for your good and for his glory. Can you find strength in that? Oh. Reminds me of the covenant of peace that Isaiah says is coming, that Ezekiel says is coming. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and with singing. Strengthen the weak hands. Be strong in the Almighty God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man leap like the deer. And so on. There'll be no lion there, no ravenous beast will come upon that way. They won't be found there, right? Every tear wiped away. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So God brings this about. But how does he bring about that kind of blessedness? Turning the arid valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, into a place of springs and pools and showers of blessings. He does it through us. He brings about his covenant of peace through us. He uses his saints to be a blessing. Verse 6, as we read it again, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. We carry out the mission that Jesus started, of being the light of the world, in shining the light of Christ to this dark and twisted generation. God's people don't grow weary in well-doing, but verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. I don't know if you've ever been on a long journey by foot. I remember often going on hikes, going on backpacking trips as a young man, and oh, the complaining, oh, the groaning. You just get weaker and weaker and more tired, more and more exhausted, but not the people of God. Even if they go down into the valley and have to climb back up out, they go from strength to strength, he says. Yes, our physical bodies, they waste away, and we're growing weaker day by day. But spiritually, God doesn't withhold any good from us. He uses every tear, he uses every difficult path, every trial, every amount of suffering for our sanctification, to bring us from strength to strength. So be strong in Almighty God. And lastly on this point, be strong in the Almighty God by seeking first the kingdom of God. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, O God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now think about that. In our heart is the highways to Zion. I still remember I can take you on a journey of my experience visiting my relatives 3-4 times a year. We always took the same path. I can describe as you climb up the mountain to get up on the plateau in the Cumberland Plateau in Middle Tennessee, there was a big gigantic boulder on the way up the mountain, and it looked like it was being held up by this tiny little tree that was wrapped around it. And we always pointed that out. And I still remember, I know when you cross Daddy's Creek, that's when you're in the central time zone. And I remember going over once you get to Crossville, going over the bumps and like the little roller coaster that's there. And I can take you on the entire journey. I know it. It's in my heart because we tread it so many times. And that's what he's saying here. The faithful Israelite presented himself before God 3 times a year at the temple. He walked that path 3 times a year. He knew it. In his heart were the highways to Zion. He could walk you there just telling you how to get there from memory. That's his faithfulness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Stay on that highway. Continually seek the Lord. Do you know the paths of righteousness? The early Christians were known as the way. Do you know the way? The way of uprightness. The way of holiness. Do you walk those paths daily? We're to be faithful to appear before God. We're to be faithful to appear before God, not empty-handed. They brought their best as a sacrifice, these pilgrims did. Do you bring your best, your first fruits? Do you give to God your best time, your clearest thoughts, your best gifts? Do you present your body as a living sacrifice to Christ? Do you offer to Him your reasonable act of worship? Your life. Is your GPS always set to Zion? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is this world just a place of your sojourning? Or is this your home? Are you a citizen of God's kingdom, just traveling as pilgrims through the trials and temptations of this life, but doing it with God's strength? Or are you a friend of the world and thus an enemy of God? The third stanza of this psalm brings us to that moment of decision. First stanza, he urges us, long for the living God. The second stanza, he urges us, be strong in the Almighty God. And now in 9 through 12, he urges us to belong to the Lord our God. Behold, verse 9, our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. He confesses, it would be better to be a doorkeeper. He's sons of Korah. He knows what this is like. In the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be, he says, a lowly sparrow than to be separated from my God. I'd rather be a lowly, humble doorkeeper enjoying closeness with God than to enjoy all the fleeting pleasures that come from this world in the tents of wickedness. Where do you dwell? Where do you belong? Are the tents of wickedness alluring you and drawing you? I will tell you, there is only one thing that will free you from that siren call of this world. There's only one thing that will satisfy you such that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life will not draw you in. And that's belonging to the Lord. Do you belong to Him? Verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I want to draw your attention to this. In the first stanza, verse 4, blessed are those, plural, who dwell in your house. Verse 5, second stanza, blessed are those, plural, whose strength is in you. And now he brings us to the moment of decision. Verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Today is the day of salvation. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you walk uprightly, or will you dwell in the tents of wickedness? And the last thing I want to say about this is verse 9, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And here it is. He's calling on God to lift up the light of his countenance upon his anointed one, to make his face to shine upon his anointed one, his king, his Davidic king, his protector, his shield. Because if God blesses the king, then we'll all be blessed. And so he says, behold him, look on him. He's our shield. This anointed one is the Davidic king. It's the Messiah. He is our son and our shield. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is he, the Lord Jesus, who bestows favor, who bestows honor. And so the one who trusts in Jesus is the one who experiences all of these blessednesses. Do you belong to him? Have you experienced his favor? Have you experienced the honor that he bestows? So it comes down. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Are you going to humble yourself and dwell in God's house? Or are you going to choose the tents of wickedness? I urge you, with the psalmist, turn. Little lost sparrow, it's flitting and fluttering. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. Find your belonging, find your home, make your nest in his presence. Are you among those who walk uprightly because you're a follower of Jesus? Or are you among those who are lost and without hope? I tell you, if you find yourself lost this morning, I have really great news. This anointed one, this Jesus, he came to seek and to save the lost. Trust in him. Find your belonging in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so blessed to have the opportunity to be in your presence, gathered among these blessed saints in whom is all my delight. Father, I pray that we would not take for granted opportunities we have like this to dwell in your presence, and to be with you May we rejoice in it. I pray for any here who are lost, that your Spirit would draw them. Open their eyes to the loveliness, the beauty of the dwelling place of God. Accept our worship, Lord, as we come before you even now. In Jesus' name, amen.